So thanks, Kev. Across our campuses this morning, Oconee 211, with Pastor Drew, Pastor Jeremy. If you're here with me in 316 North Venue, South Venue, if you're part of the online family in this season, we are grateful you are here. Last weekend was Easter. Who happened to be at an Easter service at Bethlehem Church? Oh, that's not the biggest surprise I've ever heard either. You better be. It's Easter. What an awesome time we had. God was honored. The name of Jesus was lifted up, and we celebrated the resurrection because our hope is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we don't really sometimes stop to celebrate, and because you were faithful. It's such a big deal. 12 services across three campuses, three services at 211, three services at Oconee County, six services here Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And you guys took the challenge. You were faithful to invite. You were faithful to have family and friends here. And it's so cool. Last weekend, more than 8,500 people attended a Bethlehem Church service across all of our campuses. And every person, that's a soul we're talking about, and more than 60 people said yes to Jesus and chose to follow him across all of our services. So thank you. Thank you for investing, for inviting, for being here. I do want to introduce, we're going to start a new series next week called Foundations. And I'm just really going to walk through the reality. There's some principles and some practices in every believer's life, whether they've been following Jesus for 1 year or 25 years, that do not change. They're foundations that believers have. This as a part of their life. It's not personality traits. It's not characteristics. It's a foundation. And we wrote a book a few years back for the church and that really walked people through this, kind of through some things. I've never taught through it. And so for the month of May, we'll start that next weekend. But from time to time, I enjoy introducing you guys to people who've been influential in my life. And letting you hear other voices, because the kingdom of God is big. We have one little post here at Bethlehem Church across our campuses. When I was 19 years old, I started in ministry, and I was hired, and the guy who actually hired me came earlier today when I was 19 years old, and he hosted these camps and conferences for students from around the Southeast, and I was just a camp staffer. And I can remember as 19 years old, which was just a few years back, and by a few years, 24 years ago, I can remember there was a moment. Joel Goddard, who's our senior worship pastor, was leading worship. Joel's a few years older than me. He was leading worship at this conference, and then Joel had a full head of hair. It was a whole different day, too. And Joel was leading worship, and it was one of, I can count on my hand, five times in my ministry where you can't produce this, you can't manufacture this, but the presence of God was just in the room. The Holy Spirit was just thick, and 1,000 people were across the room, about twice the size of this, bigger than our campus as well, literally on their faces before God. Nobody had prompted it. Nobody had conjured it up. It just, I was a camera guy. I was running the camera at this thing. I was so moved. And there was a guy who walked out on stage, who was the camp pastor, when I was 19, and I saw a guy walk into the Holy Spirit moment and begin to teach the word in a way I'd never heard. He broke down the word. He pastored that moment. He made a mark on my life. He taught a message out of Isaiah chapter 6 on worship. In fact, you've heard that message before, because there's only one person I've ever repeated their message, and it was this guy named Dave Edwards. Dave's a friend for 20 years. Dave speaks to over 500,000 people a year. He's wrote numerous books. He hails from Oklahoma City. He's become a great friend. He is a great friend of my life. We tried to have him at different times. It didn't work out. But man, he blessed our socks off this morning. God's got a word for you. And I want you to be encouraged with a guy who has the anointing of God and can teach the word in such a way that it's compelling, inspiring. Invite you in. So across all of our campuses and here at 316, will you give a big Bethlehem Church welcome to my friend, David Edwards? Yeah, bro. Thank you, man. Yeah.
All right. Good morning, church. I just want to ask, based on that last song, how many people are glad that Jesus is alive and that he lives? How many of y'all, by a round of applause? So good. I want to say a special good morning to all the campuses that are watching. I've just been here. I got here yesterday. but I had a chance to meet a lot of the staff, and you guys have an incredible team of pastors. And so I'm going to ask all the campuses, would you give your campus pastor a round of applause? Would you say thank you to the best pastor in the world, Jason Britt, also? You know, in ministry, you have acquaintances that you work with, and then you have friendships that are born in the Spirit, and that's really what Jason and I's friendship has been like. And he's been a real constant encouragement and support to me. And so I'm so glad to get to be here and see what God is doing in your church. I'm so excited to hear of just what's all that's happening, all the life change. And so I feel honored to get to stand in this spot this morning. And as you heard, I'm from Oklahoma. Has anybody ever been to Oklahoma? Anybody? A few people? All right. If you ever get a chance to go, don't. And there is nothing to see, really. And I loved flying in here yesterday because you guys have these things all over your city along the streets called trees, that's right. And in Oklahoma, they have one tree. They built a fence around it. Everyone's like, let's go to the forest. And all right, so I love being here because it's so beautiful. I flew out of Oklahoma City, out of our international airport named Will Rogers Airport, named after a guy who died in a plane crash. And a little disturbing. And so it's a good place to be from. And so I'm glad to get to be here. This morning I want to read a story to us out of Mark chapter 8 that for me is a well-traveled story. I think in the life of all of us, we should have verses that are like an old country road, like an old dirt road. You know, roads out in the country are roads because they've been rolled over. They've been well-traveled. And this is a story for me that I've traveled over in my personal life many, many times. It's been a real constant source of encouragement for me in times of discouragement, in times of doubt. When I've needed, I've gone back to this story. So I chose this text today just because it's well-worn in my own life, and I hope that you'll learn to see the value in it and use it for yourself as well. You know, as I traveled, one of the things that I have run into is that I feel like we live in a world of people that are clueless. Now, just by show of hands, any of you guys have friends you consider to be clueless? Anybody by show of hands? Pointing as other people, that's not Christian. And doing the overhead point like that is not good. And I'll tell you why I can spot it, because I have that same proclivity, right? I mean, it's inside of me, so I'm able to spot in other people. That's just how it works. But I thought it was just me, but I've just traveled enough to realize that if you just pay attention, you just find that, well, there's people that are just kind of generally clued out. Like, I have no sense of direction. I have to have maps and compasses and sundials or to get anywhere. I have GPS, all that stuff. I don't have any sense. So this morning when I left my hotel, I thought, well, I'm just going to make sure that I'm going to go the right direction so I can make it to the church on time. So I said to the guy at the front desk, can you tell me how to get to Bethlehem Church? And he said to me, from here? I'm like, no, I'm from Oklahoma. I'll go back and start over. That'll be fine. He said, you want to know the shortest way? I'm like, no, I've got time to kill, too. And take me the long way. That'll be fine. We live in a world of people, man, that are just generally kind of clued out. As you can imagine, with as much as I've spoken, there's a lot of traveling involved in speaking, of course, and a lot of flying and whatnot. And I'll never forget, I flew into Houston, Texas one time, and I went to get my bags, and my bags didn't make it, of course, right? Why wouldn't they? And so I go up to the guy at the baggage carousel who's got an airline tag on, and I said, listen, I was on flight 1633, which is a fine flight number, although I have to say I was once on a Delta flight that the flight number was 5050. Not good. All right. And so even though 1633 is a reference to John where Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Fine. All right. No, don't worry about it. And so I say, I'm this far away. I said, hey, I was on flight 1633 and my bags aren't here. And he looks right at me and says to me, has that flight landed? I wanted to go, no, they're circling the airport and pushing us out one at a time. I made it first. Also, the other thing that's happened to me as I traveled is, you know, I wanted to go. I'm standing right here. Yes, the flight landed, you know. But my point is there's cluelessness everywhere you go. And years ago, I was writing a book on the character of Christ, and I was traveling with a bag full of Christian books I was doing research out of. And so I forget where I was, but I went through TSA, and they decided to search me because I looked so suspicious and scary and shifty. And so they said, "We think we see something in your bag." I was like, "All right." So like I play along. I give them my book bag. They unzip it. They take out Bible number one, Bible number two, Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley. I'm like, "You get anything off that at all?" Right? I mean, it's a bag full of Christian books. That's what it is. They get to the bottom of my bag because I have a bunch of felt tip markers because I color code my Bible. And they pull these markers out and they go, "We think these might be weapons." I said, "What do you think I'm going to do? Get on the plane and highlight everybody? They're markers. I don't even know." And so, you know, I'm trying to be a good witness, trying to be a good Christian. I was like, "That's fine. Just go ahead and search it." So the guy with his rubber gloves scoops the markers up and carries them back to the x-ray machine like they're kryptonite, like, you know, like this, keeping it away from him. And like, I'm watching all this, and like there, I can hear over the intercom my flight is leaving and all this stuff, you know. And so this guy's carrying all my markers back to the x-ray machine. And I said to him, "Hey, you need to be careful. That one in the middle is a Sharpie." That's permanent ink, and so look out. And he did not think that was nearly as funny as you did. And anyway, so my point is, we live in a world of cluelessness. Like, people are just, maybe they don't pay attention, right? Maybe they're just not always dialed in. They got a bad day. They're not morning people. Who knows why, right? There's a lot of different things and reasons why people can be clueless. But the same thing is true in our spiritual life, that it's possible for us to be in church and still be clued out. It's possible to see these incredible testimonies and to be in incredible rooms with incredible music and still be dialed out in some aspect, not be totally fully clued in. And so this morning I want to talk to us about the process of cluing in spiritually. If you've ever thought, "Well, I hear these stories and I heard the sermons, but maybe something just hasn't clicked for you yet." And maybe for whatever reason, it's possible to be in a room like this and still be spiritually clueless. And so the question I want to answer this morning is, how do we go from being clued out spiritually to being clued in? Right? Maybe you're not a believer, but you're in the process of coming to the Lord. Maybe you are a lifelong believer, but somewhere along the way, distractions of life happen and you're just kind of in a clueless state. And so to give us some assurance, this is why I want to read Mark chapter 8, because Mark chapter 8 gives us the assurance that it's possible to be smart and still be clueless, right? This is a story about the disciples and a moment in their life when they were clueless. Now, the disciples, these are the guys that traveled with Jesus, that heard him preach, that watched him do incredible things, right? And they watched him do miracles, and they heard his sermons. And yet, in this story, they are a little clued out. So before we get to the story, let me tell you what happens before this happens. Ready? So now, Jesus had been out on the countryside preaching all morning long. He decides he wants to feed everybody. This is where the tradition of eating after church comes from. All right, so have a sermon, we go eat. That's how that works. And so Jesus says, "Okay, let's feed everyone." He turns to the disciples and go, "Hey, did you guys bring anything with you?" And they said, "No, we came with you. We didn't bring anything." He said, "Well, go find something." The disciples scurry through the crowd. They come up with a few loaves of bread. They bring the bread back to Jesus. They place it in his hands, and he begins to tear it. And as he breaks the bread begins to multiply. Now, in this story, the disciples become the waiters. They come to Jesus. They take the bread out of his hands. They turn it around. They serve it to 4,000 people. And at the end of feeding 4,000 people, they pick up 7 baskets of leftovers. Everyone say 7. 7. They pick up 7 baskets of leftovers, right? They watched him do this. They watched him take nothing and turn it into something. Now, Jesus was done. He preached his sermon that everyone had eaten. It was time for the disciples to move on. Jesus and the disciples get into the boat. They push away from the shore. They get out away from where they left. They're not quite where they're going to land. And this is where we pick up the story. And this is how we know. In this moment, the disciples, although spiritual and loved Jesus, were clued out. Now, here we go. They watched Jesus feed 4,000 people. They picked up all these baskets of leftovers. And this is now where we pick up the story. This is how we know they don't get it. You ready? Here we go. This is Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Now listen to this. Ready? Verse 14, listen to what it says about them. "And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them." These guys just picked up 7 baskets of leftovers, and between 12 of them, they bring one loaf. And now they're all in the boat going, "I thought you got the bread. I got the boat. He got the anchor. He got the sail. You were supposed to get the bread." They're totally freaked out about it. The fact they don't have enough bread. And Jesus is watching all this happen.
And this is a story about how people who knew Jesus go from being clued out to being clued in. And the stages, the steps that Jesus takes these guys through are the same steps that we go through. You got it? So here we go. Now, I have 3 points this morning. If you got your bulletin or listening guide, there's places to write right there. All my points start with the same letters, kids, because I have a lot of free time. All right, so anyway, now, so here we go. Number one, we have to listen to the warnings of God. We have to listen to his warnings. So Jesus warns these guys. They're freaking out about the fact they have no bread, and they're not listening. Now listen to how this takes place. Ready? Verse 14. And they have forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Now look at verse 15. Here's the warnings. And he was giving them orders saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now look at verse 16. And they begin to discuss the fact with one another they had no bread. Right? They don't even acknowledge anything Jesus said, right? They're in the boat going, here's how this happens. They're like, I thought you got the bread. I got the boat. He got the anchor. He got the sail. You were supposed to get the bread. And Jesus goes, guys, listen. Avoid the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And all the disciples turn and look at Jesus and go, but I thought you got the bread. I got the boat. He got the... They totally disregard. They don't even acknowledge anything he said. Now, look at the warning. What Jesus warns these guys about is their relationship, right? In the midst of the boat, he says, guys, don't forget your relationship with me. Look at verse 15. Look what this says, ready? In verse 15, he was giving them orders saying, watch out, right? That's a warning. You see it? Watch out. Beware. That's a warning. Of the leaven. See that word leaven? That means poison. Right? Of the contamination, the poison. And then he lists off two groups of people that had a relationship with him that weren't really real relationships. He says, beware of the poison of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most religious people of the day. They made up all these rules and laws and rituals, and they kept them all. And when they ran out of laws to keep, they made up more. They were professional, good people. That's what they did. But Jesus himself said they were the hardest people he ever tried to reach, because on the outside they appeared to be very religious and very moral, but their heart had never been changed. It was a poison. Jesus called that a poison. In other words, they went through all the motions, but the motions didn't have any meaning. There were times throughout Jesus' life where the Pharisees would be no further away than I'm from this table, and they would be in full-blown arguments with Jesus over points of the law and be totally clueless as to who he was. No idea of his identity as the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus says, don't forget your relationship, and beware that your relationship doesn't drift into this place where we become Pharisees, where we go through the motions, but the motions don't have any meaning. We're just doing a bunch of religious stuff. Then he says, look at this, beware of the poison of Herod. Herod was the king of culture, right? Herod wanted to be loved and be a popular politician. That was his main deal. He was somewhat intrigued by Jesus, curious about Jesus, but for Herod, Jesus had never really changed his life. It didn't change his mind. It didn't change how he lived. It didn't impact his morality or his leadership as a politician. Herod was a king of culture, and for Herod, Jesus was something that was just thrown into the mix. And Jesus says, don't let your relationship become like a cultural Christian, where Jesus is just something that's in the mix of your life. It's like, yeah, I know the story. I know the Christmas story, the Easter story. Yeah, no, I got it. I get it. But it never infiltrates our life. It doesn't influence the way in which we live. And so Jesus says, beware that you don't let your relationship drift into going through the motions or just being a cultural Christian. You see it? The warning is important because these guys are freaking out about the fact that they have no bread. Like, that's their whole deal. They're like, well, what are we going to do? They can do the math. There's 12 of them, one loaf of bread. They're like, we don't have enough bread. And now with Judas in the boat, we're not going to have any. Right? They're all freaking out about this whole deal and not having enough bread. And in this story, bread represents the unmet needs of our life. Right? In other words, we got a little bread and a whole lot of need. There's one loaf and 12 of us. We don't have enough to go around. Right? In this story, this represents for you and I the unmet needs of our life. That in this room this morning, there's some of us that you woke up this morning in the midst of months-long or year-long unmet need. The financial pressure, the marital pressure, the physical pressure, medical stuff that's happening, things with your kids, things that on the outside no one can tell what we're going through. We clean up nice, we're pretty, we're beautiful, we bring our kids, we drop them off, everything's wonderful. But on the inside, we got this pressure, and we feel it, and the pressure works to separate us from God. So here's how this works. Ready? We have an unmet need in our life. We get preoccupied with that unmet need. It grows bigger and bigger until it's all we can think about. It takes up all our emotional time and energy. And with enough pressure or enough time, we're capable of doing something careless. Like, you know what? I'm just going to meet my needs on my terms the best way I feel it should go. Right? We have an unmet need. We get preoccupied with that unmet need. It gets bigger and bigger until it's all we can think about. And under the right set of pressure, you know what the first thing most people sacrifice when they're facing an unmet need in their life? You know what the first thing they sacrifice? Their relationship with Jesus. This is why Jesus doesn't counsel them about their bread. He goes right to relationship and says, don't forget your relationship with me. All of the Christian life is built on our relationship with the risen Savior, Jesus. It's all built on having that living relationship. You can't do it as a Pharisee. You can't do it as a cultural Christian. It's built on having a relationship. And Jesus says, I know you don't have enough. I know that there's things pressing down on you. But don't forget your relationship. And what most people do is they're like, yeah, listen, I'm all for church. I believe in Jesus. But I got this problem. I got this struggle. And once I get that worked out, I'll come back to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, don't forget your relationship with me. Don't forget your relationship with me. I grew up in a single-parent home, and so I was raised by my mom. She's probably watching today. And Saturdays were errand days for us, so we'd go run errands. I'd run errands with my mom. We'd get in the car. Of course, she's driving, and I'm in the passenger seat, and we're driving to the store, and some random rodent or a cat or whatever shoots out in front of the car, and my mom slams on the brake, and to save my life, anybody know what she would do? Anybody? Let's see it if you know it. That's right. Every generation, right? Like, there's no passenger side airbags. There's no helmets and knee pads. Right? There's not a, it was just mom's arm. That was it. That's what it was. My mom coached girls field hockey for 37 years. So she's an athlete. She's always been in shape. So she'd mash on that brake and throw her arm across me like, I was like, I didn't fly through the windshield, but you caved my chest cavity in. Thank you. And well, let me show you how this works. Ready? We have an unmet need. We get preoccupied with that unmet need. It gets bigger and bigger until it's all we can think about. We start to make some careless decisions, things that we wouldn't ordinarily do were we not under that pressure. And God sends someone through our life, a friend, a family member, some random guy in a blue jacket. God sends someone through our life to throw their arm out across us and go, don't forget your relationship. You're drifting too far from God. Don't forget your relationship with Jesus. Don't sacrifice that for the moment. But somebody who's clued out will push that warning aside and go, I got it. I got it. And the first step in cluing in is to listen to the warning. Don't forget your relationship. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Not like the Pharisees, not like Herod. But a heart-to-heart, one-on-one, Jesus is my Savior. I sense him living within me. That kind of relationship. So we have to listen to the warning of Jesus and all that. But number two is that we must let go of worry. We have to let go of worry, right? I know this is easier to preach than it is to do. I get it, right? But look, this is what happens. Look how the story develops. Look at this. So, and they begin to discuss the fact with one another that they had no bread. Verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Like, he's totally amazed. Like, if you just let this story breathe for a minute and take it up off the page, Jesus is watching these guys have a conversation about how they're going to meet their needs and how they're going to figure it out. And he's like, hello, hello, over here on the end of the boat. And he says to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Right? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? You see it? He's like, guys, you're still clued out. You don't get it. That's what he's saying. Let me give you a working definition for worry, right? If you're taking notes, worry is any time we try to solve our problems our way without factoring in the presence of God. That's what it is. And what it's like watching your computer buffer, right? And people try to get you to watch a cat video. Oh, you should watch this video. It's so hilarious. And then they pull it up and it buffers. You're like, I don't remember the video. I remember how much time I lost off of my life waiting for it to come up, right? And you watch that thing buffer. That worry, that cycle, right? If we try to figure out how to solve our problems our way without factoring in the help of God. That's what worry is. We continue to go over and over and over. We think the same things that, what am I going to do? How am I going to work this out? The disciples are like, we don't have enough bread. We can't go back and get the leftovers. They're on the shore. It's getting further away as we talk, and we're not where we're going to land. What are we going to do? They're trying to figure out how to solve their problems their way without factoring in the presence of God. That's what worry is. Isn't that what we do? Right? We say, I get it. Jesus is Lord, but I got all these struggles. I got all these problems. And I just got to figure out how to work it out. Where am I going to get more resources? Where am I going to find another opportunity? How is this thing going to turn around? And we go to bed thinking about it. And we wake up thinking about it. And it saps all of our creativity. And it takes away the ability for us to think clearly. Because worry, man, is incessant. It's relentless. And we keep having to go, how am I going to solve this problem my way? Without factoring in the presence of God. And Jesus is blown away by this. This is why he says, why is this a topic of conversation? This is why he says to you guys, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Why are we talking about this, right? The irony of this story, and this is the real thing that I came to say this morning. And this is why when you watch this story, like when you read a verse, what's going on is as important as what's being said. And the irony of this story is that the disciples are worrying about the fact that they have no bread while they're in the boat with the bread of life. And that's what amazes Jesus. He was like, why is this a concern when I'm with you? Why is this a problem when I'm in the boat? I came this morning to tell you, don't forget who's in the boat with you. Don't forget who's in the boat with you. That thing you're facing in your marriage, Jesus is in that boat. What you're going through with your kids, Jesus is in that boat with you. To the students that watching other campuses, what's happening to you at school with your friends, Jesus is in that boat with you. What's happening to you medically or standing by the hospital bed of a loved one and trying to figure out what the test and if the surgery is going to take, Jesus is in the boat with you. I came to tell you this morning, Jesus is in the boat with you. It's okay to clap for that. Yeah. This is why this story has meant so much to me, because in times when I've been tempted to try to take my problems into my own hands and work them out under my own terms, I would go back to this story. I would have to remind myself that Jesus is in the boat with me. But isn't this the struggle for all of us? A lot of times we act like Jesus is not in the boat. Right? The disciples are having the conversation among themselves. They haven't included Jesus. They're all talking among themselves. Isn't this what we do? Don't we a lot of times act like Jesus is not there? We're like, yes, I agree with the songs and the story and the sermon, but my life. And we forget that Jesus is in the boat with us. And maybe the problem at different times in life has been that we've tried to navigate our own vessel. We've tried to steer our own boat on our own terms. And we've run it right into the rocks of reality. We drifted way off course. We thought, man, I got it. Yeah, I got this unmet need. I'm preoccupied with it. It's taking up my time and energy. I'm trying to figure out how to solve it on my terms, my way. And it never occurs to us that Jesus is in the boat. And maybe this morning, what we could do would be to give Jesus our boat. In this story, the boat represents our life. The bread represents the unmet needs of our life. The boat represents our life, what we go through life with, the vessel, ourselves. And maybe this morning, we could give Jesus our boat and say, Jesus, I've been trying to navigate this. I've been trying to steer it, and I steered it off course. And would you take control of my boat? Would you navigate me through this situation? Would you help me to get through this? And Jesus is trying to get these guys to clue in and to recognize that he's in the boat. Maybe that's so too simple for a sermon this morning, but if you can get out of this room and into the parking lot, into your life, remembering that Jesus is in the boat, you stand a better chance of getting through whatever next week holds. You stand a better chance of getting through crisis and turmoil and unexpected things by saying to yourself, Jesus, you're in this boat. You're in this boat with me, and I surrender my vessel to you. I give it over to you. You're going to have to navigate. You're going to have to figure out how all this stuff fits together and how it's going to float. I can't do it. You do it. You're in the boat. See it? Slowly but surely, Jesus is taking these guys from being clued out to being clued in. You see the movement, right? They begin by having to listen to the warning, not to forget the relationship, and then number two, to let go of worry. And the only way to let go of worry is to realize that he's in your boat. To realize that, wait a minute, I'm not in this by myself. I'm not floating through life on my own. I'm not just depending on my own power. The power of heaven is in the boat with me. You see it? That's how it works. And then number three, the third one, is that we have to look at the works of God. We have to look at the works of God. And let me tell you the reason why I love this story. Because it's an assurance to me that in my own times when I'm clueless, that Jesus is patient, right? The good news for people that are clued out spiritually is that God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't kick us out. He doesn't quit on us, right? There's no version of this story in any translation of Scripture where it says, and Jesus said unto them, get thyselves out of the boat, right? It's not there, right? There's no moment where Jesus stands up and goes, I cannot believe you guys aren't getting this lesson. Some of y'all are going to start the church. Some of y'all are going to write part of the Bible, and you don't get this. That's it. Everyone, just get out, swim back to the shore. You can still see the baskets. Just get out. Better yet, you guys stay here. I'll walk on ahead. And all right, and so thank you for getting that reference. And right. So Jesus doesn't yell at these guys. He didn't preach a sermon. He didn't make them feel bad. You know what he does? He gives them a math test. Now, how many people in your lifetime have ever struggled with a test? Anybody ever failed a test, not done well in a test? That's my fan base right there. And I struggled with dyslexia growing up, so I was really insecure about reading and writing and all the things that I've spent the last 25 years doing. And but I was especially bad at tests, and if I didn't know an answer, I would just make it up. Anybody ever make up an answer on a test? I'm just curious. Let me just see where you are. Yeah, I did it in every subject. It didn't matter. Like, you know, in history, I got those test questions like, when was the Ice Age? And I just put in the winter. And I was like, seems right to me. Seems like it works. I did it in biology. I got those biology questions like, name something commonly found in a cell. I put prisoners. And, right? It's like, at least give me a half a point for creativity. I mean, come on. Work with me on this. But I was especially bad at math. Anybody bad at math? Anybody? Let me see those. Yeah, that's right. And even the other campuses. And right. And I was especially bad at math word problems. How many of you guys remember math word problems? Anybody? Math word problems were like, I couldn't pay attention. I couldn't even finish the story. I mean, quite frankly, I couldn't solve them because I just couldn't stay with the stories weren't all that compelling. They're always like, if Bill gets on a train going 17 miles an hour. And right there, I would glitch out. I would quit. I couldn't. I would just make up an answer. I would just write down, Bill wouldn't tell me where he was going. It would be rude to ask. Who wants to ride a train and only go 17 miles an hour? What a dumb ride that would be. That's the stuff that I did, all right? So, now, when I read these verses to you, tell me if this doesn't sound like a math word problem. Once again, Jesus is not yelling at these guys. He's not condemning them because they don't get it. Although they've watched him feed thousands of people with nothing, he doesn't condemn them for not getting it. Instead, he gives them what to me sounds like a math word problem. Right? Let's read together. Verse 19. So they're all still in the boat. They haven't landed. Can't go back to the shore. Haven't landed to where Jesus' next preaching stop. They're in the middle of the lake there. This is where we pick it up. Listen, now watch verse 19, all right? So Jesus says, okay, guys, everyone gather around, follow the breadcrumbs, try to stay with me, all right? That's what he's doing, right? So verse 19, and when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 12. And Jesus is like, that's right. Let's go to question two, the bonus round. Here we go, right? Verse 20, and when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7? And always at this point in the story, I imagine Jesus going, He's waiting for the light to come on over their head. He's like, come on, work with me. The first time, they're like, 12, 7. And Jesus is like, right? Hey, let me see if I can break it down. Jesus says to these guys, the first time you had an unmet need and you didn't have enough resources to meet that need, whether it was emotional or relational or whatever it was, and you brought that need to me, what happened? They said, you took what little we got, you met the need, and there was leftover. And he says, that's right. And the second time you faced an unmet need and you looked at your unmet need and you said, I got a whole lot of problem and not enough resources. And instead of you trying to do it on your own strength and think your way through it, you brought it to me. What happened? And they said, you took what little we brought you, you broke it, you blessed it, you multiplied it, and you met the need. And he says, that's right. Jesus was trying to get these guys to see that it wasn't the bread that fed those people. It was him. Verse 19, look what it says in the opening line. And when I, verse 20, look at it. When I, do you see it? He's talking about himself. He said, guys, when I took hold of it, what happened? He said, you met our needs. You put our marriage back together. You set me free of addiction. You broke the chains I thought I could never get out of. You made a way where there seemed to be no way. You brought hope where there was hopelessness. You did something I could have never done at just looking at what little I got. He was trying to get them to see that he was the bread of life. And anytime we go through long, protracted seasons where those needs go unmet, Jesus had fed thousands of people twice. They'd seen it. Why didn't he just do it again? Why didn't he just say, give me that bread? And they would have had a boatload of bread by the time they landed because there was something else. This is about being clued in. They had seen his provision. He was trying to get them to connect. What Jesus was trying to get these guys to do was to not look at his hands, but to look at his face. They'd seen the work of his hands, but he said, I want you to shift your gaze and to see me as the bread of life. And not just the bread of life, but the bread of life for them, for you and for me. And I wonder if we got some stuff that we've been holding on to that we need to say, Jesus, I need to drop this into your hands. I've tried to figure it out. I've been preoccupied with it. I tried to work it out and solve it on my own terms, my own way. And always, you know, in these stories where the disciples brought the bread back to him, they brought a few loaves of bread, and there was that moment where they dropped the bread out of their hands into his hands. I always imagine that Jesus holds his hands out and the disciples let the bread spill out of their hands into his hands as a way of saying, you got it. It's in your hands. The bread of life has my bread issues. The bread of life has got my bread in his hands. And maybe that's the simple shift that we need, that we move from knowing Jesus as a story to knowing him as our Savior, that we move from knowing him just as someone who does stuff to someone who actually provides for the needs of our soul. And we'd say, Jesus, you're the bread of life, and you got your bread, my bread issues in your hands. And so what I'd like for us to do this morning on all the campuses is I'd like to walk us through a simple prayer to give over our bread issues to the Lord. So I'm going to ask all the campuses, everybody here, everyone watching, if you would just stand up. Would you all just stand with me for a minute? And I want to take us through a prayer practice that has its roots in old, historic Puritan prayers. I'm going to ask you to take your hands and just make a cup out of them just like this. And I want you to imagine this morning the bread issue, whatever your unmet need is. I want you to imagine that for a moment. Maybe I'd named it off. Maybe I didn't even get close. But imagine for a moment you're holding the unmet need, the unmet medical needs, the unmet relational needs. Things that have pressed down on you and weighed you down for so long. And we're just going to do what the disciples did. They took what little they got. They took what little bread they had, and they dropped it into the hands of Jesus. So I'm just going to step us through a simple prayer to trust God with our bread issues. And I'm just going to count to three. And once I count to three, I'm going to ask you to take whatever you're holding and just to raise it above your head as a way of saying, Jesus, I place it in your hands. And when you do, we let the anxiety, the pressure, I've been facing an unmet need in my own life, and I've done this a lot, and there were moments where I would place my unmet need in the hands of Jesus, and I would hear him say, you know I'm going to work this out for you. You know you're going to be okay. And I couldn't hear it until I actually surrendered it. I couldn't hear that until I actually let it lift up out of my heart. And I believed him and experienced him as the bread of heaven. And he says, you know, I got this. I got it in my hands. I got the bread. I got the boat. I got it. So would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? Would you just pray this along with me? You don't have to pray it out loud, but just pray it in your mind or in your heart. I'm going to do it with you because I still got my own unmet needs. So you just say, dear Jesus, you know what I'm holding out in front of you. It's taken up all my time and my attention. I admit I've spent a lot of hours worrying about this. And I thank you that you're in the boat with me. And that you are the bread of life. And as best as I know how, I trust you with this situation. I trust you with this circumstance. You ready? Jesus, this morning I place it in your hands. You ready? One, two, three. Just lift your hands above your head. See if you can't feel the weight of all that stuff lifting off of you. Imagine God scooping his hands down and saying, I got it. I got it. I'm going to carry it for you today. I got it. Lord Jesus, fall fresh on us this morning. Fall fresh on us.